Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Good morning, everyone. We indeed are at a great crossroads. Palm Sunday is a big deal. It is the week before Easter, and we all know that's a big deal. We are asking the Lord to open our hearts and our heads this morning to really receive the scripture I'm going to read from John 12, verses 12 through 19. And this is when Jesus is entering Jerusalem. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him. They shouted, "Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming." Sitting on a donkey's colt, his disciples didn't understand these things at first. After he was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about and that they had done these things to him. The crowd who had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were testifying about him. That's why the crowd came to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign that he had done. Therefore, the Pharisees said to each other, "See, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world is following him." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, a couple of things as we transition to God's word. First, let me, for some of you who may not know, we had transition of our former communications specialist who's now working in Chicago, and we also added someone to our staff. So let me just quickly give them a couple of seconds. Nate Gibson, who has been volunteering, is now our AV director. So Nate, we're grateful for you back there. Thank you for all you do. And our new communication specialist is Lynette Nelson, and she's sitting right there. So we're thankful for her presence. I'm grateful that she's serving as well. For those of you who are looking for worship this week, let me tell you, it's in the bulletin. It's a list of things you can do to engage your heart as we prepare for Easter. One of those things is the Last Living Supper, which will happen right here on Monday, Thursday at, am I right, 7 o'clock? Am I right on that? I think I am. In fact, we got a couple of surprises. You'll hear some singing from some folks who you do know but don't know, and I'll leave that till you get here. The other piece is on Good Friday, we're going to have our annual Good Friday service, which has now been our annual Good Friday service. I'll be preaching. And I need some volunteers to help me with a unique piece of this service that some of you have never seen before, the disrobing of the altar. And I'll tell you more about that. If you are interested in being a part of that team, just let me know after service or email me. I'd love to have you here. We'll begin at 7. We'll end at 8 at the latest. And then, of course, Easter Sunday. Now, I need your help on Easter Sunday. I know some of you have already given one of those green cards that is our placard and our opportunity for witness. We've got some more we want you to do. We did it one time. We need you to do it again. So today, as you leave, those green placards, those little cards, are in the back. If you will take them with you, take one or two with you and give them or post them somewhere. You go to Starbucks, they got a board, you got somebody who you know needs some invitation. We are going to look forward to great worship next week, and we need your help doing that. So make sure that you do that with me. All right, enough said. Let's pray. Let's get into the word. God, this is your place and this is your desk. So here's the sitting and the bidding prayer of this, your servant, that you take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and make them acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. It is in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. We start a new series today, a series which is not always the most comfortable, but necessary in every single way. For the next few weeks, I want to talk to you about this theme, the power of his blood. The power of his blood. And I want to talk to you about it because in this season where we now come to the place where in just a week we will celebrate his triumphant transition from death to life, we must acknowledge that he had to die to live. It's just impossible not to do that in the cross and the face of who Jesus Christ is. My seminary systematic theological teacher, his name was Dr. Henry Young, would say to us as we came to this place where he taught us how to preach the text, he said, it is impossible for you not to preach Jesus and come to the place of Palm Sunday and not acknowledge what he gave when he gave his all. It is impossible for you to preach truth to it and not examine the truth of what he offered. And so it's in that light that I want to offer you this text, and I want to offer you this consideration of this theme. And I want to do so from the throes of what has become pretty routine. For the last couple of years, I've watched young people, particularly those, because I have one, between the ages of 11 and 15. Have you noticed how commonplace it is for them to say that they are bored? Technology, smartphones, iPads, you list it, they got it, but they often say, I don't have anything to do. Now, you and I remember those days where all we had was two sticks and a rock and dirt, and we could just make it work. Remember those days? You remember? Sometimes it wasn't always in the best of ways between throwing rocks and stuff like that, but you remember those days. We could make anything work. A broken basketball hoop, a deflated football, didn't matter. We could figure out how to enthuse ourselves with energy. But nowadays, maybe it's because they're overcharged with things to do. Whatever the reason is, they use this word boredom. Boredom. You guys know I like words. You've discovered me. I've got this guy who I follow. He's a PhD professor from UCLA, graduate in doctoral studies. He also does statistical abstracts. He founded this website called findingdata.com, findingdata.com. And he says this about us in America. He says, we spend one-third of our whole time in life sleeping. One-third of all of our life, sleeping. One-third of our life, we spend working. Anybody feel like they spend two-thirds of their life working? He says one-third. So you got one-third sleeping, one-third working, and one-third everything else you do. That's what he says. One-third. And he says about that, by the way, we sleep an average of 3.5 hours a day. It takes us 22 minutes per meal on average to eat, and our showers are 11 minutes per day. And he says in his data, in one of his studies, that the most compelling thing he heard from those of us 50 and under, I'm under 50, just to clarify that. He says the most interesting or compelling element of his research is this. That we say we don't have enough to do, that we have become bored in our lives. I can't relate to that. I just don't feel like I have enough time to do anything. So I don't know what that is, but that's what his research of over 2,000 persons has said. And so to this end, he says we have gotten used to naming the word boredom. Boredom. I looked up the word boredom because I'm just interested in words. I would have never done well with Jeopardy. I can't remember enough data, but I like words. But this word stuck with me for the last couple of years, which is why we're here today. Webster's defines boredom. It has, listen, 71 terms it uses for the word boredom. This one in particular, as it defined it, got to me. It says, boredom is defined by many as dissatisfaction with their routine. Dissatisfaction. Sorry, Nate. They go on to use words like dullness or indifference. 2,000 years. Those who were known initially as the people of Israel who have become those who are known now in first century John 12 as people of the way have practiced this party known as Passover since the time of Exodus. Passover is that seven-day party that they examine every year before the festival is over, and they celebrate their freedom in Christ, which was given as they mark the gift of the lamb's blood being posted over the doorpost in Exodus chapter 12. They've done it for 2,000 years. They're used to it. It's commonplace. It's something that they practice quite often. And here's where we come to John 12. They're ready to do it again. Now, what they didn't put together was this last 40 days of Jesus' life, he has been preparing for just this moment. And to this end, the text says, on the next day. John chapter 12, verse 12, it says, on the next day. What you got to also know is, for those of you who haven't read before and after, is that what they're saying when they say the next day is, it's the next day after Jesus has given a resurrection to Lazarus. And he has amazed the crowd with what is his first real resurrection story. Remember last week I told you he even gave away his glory for the sake of proving that it was not about him, but it was about his love for us. And so he resurrected Lazarus. The next day they'll be ready to begin the Passover. And to this end, we begin our story. For them, this is an ordinary day. They've done this party before. It's routine. They know how to do it. They know where to put the food and where they put things. They got it down like routine. Have you ever been to a party that's routine? If you have, let me tell you, you haven't really been to a party. A real party is something that you cannot say is routine. In fact, you don't know what's going to happen from one minute to the next. I lived in Atlanta for almost, well, half of my life when I almost consider it all. I got to tell you something. Atlanta knows how to party so well that they used to plan a whole week around a party. It has its own name. I won't get into it, but let me put it this way. When I was in college, the party was so big and so strong that people flew from around the country, skipped work, skipped school, just wrote off a whole semester almost for this one week. The city made well over $20 million in just one week off of a party. So if you think your party is routine, you're not partying anymore. In fact, it's not even a party anymore. It's just a light gathering of people who you may know. This is what happens to those folks, the people of the way. They practice Passover so well that it has become boring to them. Be careful when your practice of your faith becomes so boring that you don't expect anything to change. What's the difference between all those years before and now? The text says the next day Jesus enters into the city. In fact, the text says, listen, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him. The guy who resurrected Lazarus is now in town, and he acknowledges by his witness of life, not by anything he said, that this was anything but an ordinary day. As he does so, we learn five things about how we might also acknowledge that the presence of God through Jesus Christ in our life makes any day, every day, anything but an ordinary day. And here's how he does it. First, it's anything but an ordinary day when the power of the blood of Christ, which is the presence of his love and his grace, draws a great crowd for a great celebration. Notice, it's just Jesus, this guy who is resurrected, Lazarus, this guy who has forgiven the sinner on the road who said that she was simply trying to transform her life in John chapter 4. Jesus shows up and he literally changes everything. In fact, he changes the people's perspective on this gathering from just being a great crowd to a great celebration. How do you know that, Troy? Chapter 12, verse 13, the first two words, they shouted. They didn't hold their tongue. They didn't quietly acknowledge him. They didn't have a meeting. They didn't send an email, no postcards. They didn't even whisper to one another. They could not contain themselves. And the Bible says they shouted. They shouted with joy the word Hosanna. Hosanna has a lot of meanings, but one of them is Savior. They had found the Savior for 2,000 years they had been waiting on, and because they had discovered Jesus and the pardoning of their sins and the grace of his love and the truth of his mercy and the overwhelming part of his joy, they could not contain their joy anymore, and they shouted, Hosanna! On this day, Palm Sunday, on this day, Passover became Passion Sunday, which is how it's better known as, because the Christ who was and could transform anybody and anything overtook every situation that was in their lives. And even though they had difficulty on the streets of Jerusalem, even though they did not want to celebrate, they could not contain themselves, and they shouted, Hosanna. Can I ask you something? What did you do when Jesus entered into your life? You remember the first time you accepted Christ, for those of you who have? What did you do when you acknowledged that there was this person who loved you just as you were, who knew you long before you knew yourself, who appreciated you for all you are, who gave his life and his soul and his being for everything you wanted to be and everything you were called to be, who acknowledged it so well that even before you wanted to acknowledge him, he gave his all that you might have all? What did you do? I remember what I did. I won't tell you the whole story. All I know is I was absolutely overwhelmed, and I could not contain myself. And when the preacher said, "What's his name?" I called Jesus. See, something happens. Something happens when you finally realize the king of your life, the savior of your soul, is right in front of you, right in your heart, right in your soul, keeping you, watching you, protecting you and providing for you. When you realize that you have a relationship with the one thing that created you since the form of your being, you cannot hold your peace. I know we're dignified folks. I know that. No one likes to be embarrassed, but even in your car, every once in a while, you ought to say, "Thank you, Jesus." That'll be some place in your life where you say, "Yay, God." It's the reason for worship. It's the reason why we do all of this. It's not because we want you to look good or we want to look good. We come in here and we put all of this on so you can have a space where you can acknowledge in your whole life you have a God who loves you more than enough. And it's because not just of who he is, but what he gave you. That he didn't hold back anything. He gave his all that you might have it all. Number two, it's because of the power of the blood of Jesus and what it did, which transformed everything, that the people were hastened and they hurried to holler Hosanna because of the hope that they found in the Holy One. You've forgotten already. They have waited and waited and waited and waited. Have you ever waited for something to change a long time? Have you waited so long that sometimes waiting feels like you wonder if God has listened to you at all? Have you gotten to the place where waiting becomes agonizing because you don't know if anything will happen? This is where they are for 2,000 years. They've practiced this routine of religiosity. You know, they've gone through the Lord's Prayer but forgotten what the Lord's Prayer means. they've taken communion, but communion doesn't mean that I'm communing with God. They've gone through the motions. And now that they have seen this one that has been promised since Isaiah's words, since the time of Habakkuk, since the time of Jeremiah, even before that, since the time of Joshua, even before that, since the words of Moses in Genesis and Exodus, they finally put the pieces of the puzzle together and they have him. He's there. He's in front of them. And he says in John chapters 8 through 11 on 17 different occasions, I am. They have figured it out and they said, this is him, the Holy One. And I got to tell everybody I can, he is here. You see, when the Holy One shows up, you will rush to tell others. The third part is even sweeter because it's because of the blood that's still running warm in his veins at this point that this was anything but an ordinary day. And it was because the power of his blood mandated that he put on his crown and take his rightful seat on the court. You got to remember, Jesus in chapter 11, go home and read it in the text. Jesus finds out that Judas is going to betray him, that the Pharisees are after him, that people are not happy when he changes their lives. Can I tell you something? If we were to tell truth in here to one another, there are times when Jesus has changed things in our lives and we did not like it. Is there anyone in here who knows what I'm talking about? Has he ever changed you that when you were angry with somebody, you gave grace? Just wink at me. How about when you wanted to be frustrated, you still had to pray and ask God to change it? The list goes on and on, doesn't it? You see, even though they were trying to hurt him, and the Pharisees wanted the Roman soldiers to take him out. And even though Judas, the man who he had walked with for 3.5 years of his adult life, was the next day going to let him down, even in the middle of town square, when the people put down their palms in front of him, by the way, the palms symbolized the riches of their inheritance. It was an agricultural gift. They cut down the very thing that was used to keep them from burning from the sun so that they might acknowledge their king. When they cut those down and put them so that the donkey could step over them, that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time, but just a whole nother time. But just know this, the donkey represents you and I. When Jesus sat on you and I, that they might see that you and I were carrying Jesus on our backs. They could not help themselves. And when they could not help themselves, they gave hope to the promise of who they were. And when they gave hope, Jesus could not help but put on his kingship. Number four. The power of his blood blinds some to the beauty of the bash that is occurring right in front of them. I have this friend named Ernest. I won't call his last name. I don't want you to look him up and find him. But I really never knew how to really party. I was not one of those guys. I really was a pretty straight-laced guy. But my friend Ernest was anything but that. Anybody got a friend who knew how to party so well, he could close it down and start it back up without blinking an eye? Some of you know what I mean when I just said that. If not, ask your neighbor. They'll tell you about that later. This guy didn't do day parties. He did week parties. I don't know. He's a very prominent lawyer in New Jersey now. I don't know how he graduated because he was never in class. He majored in overnight he just was an excursionary guy. And my point in this is to tell you that he began the party so well, he took it for granted. A day party wasn't enough for him. He'd go for the whole week. And the people had gone for 2,000 years and taken the presence of God for granted. cautionary tale to the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't take the power of God's sacrifice for granted. Don't take his shedding of his own soul for granted. You see, we've gotten so comfortable in the church that sometimes we don't even want to talk about his sacrifice. Somehow we're intimidated by it might offend people or turn people off. Can I be bold for a minute as the priest of God's church in this place for a moment? The moment we retract or refract from his sacrifice is the moment we forget about who the celebration really is for. Don't let anybody take the Christ out of your Christian experience. There's a final element here I have to offer you, and then I'm done. There's cake in the back, I heard, so you'll be all right. That's what I heard. The power of his blood made this not an ordinary day, but an extraordinary day, because it transformed what for 2,000 years was a day of rest into a day of release. They had gotten so used to celebrating this, it had become ritual to the point where it became routine. So for them, they prepared early enough where they could just rest on this day. But when Jesus comes in your life, every single day that you experience goes from being a day of rest to a day of release. Never forget Luke 4, where he says, "I have come to set the captive free." Go home and read it. Because every single day that you have Jesus in your life, if you'll allow Jesus to come in your life, if you'll give him a space to acknowledge his kingship, his sovereignty over who and what you are, it goes from being a day where you can just rest on your loyal laurels to watching God do miracles in a moment. Final thought. Palm Sunday has been celebrated for hundreds of years. In fact, 2,000 years. And what should be noted is not just that this is a day to celebrate, but it's a day for us to proclaim our faith. You see, the process of sacrifice that Jesus offers on Easter should not only be our focus, but it should be the purpose that we live for that gives us power. Just because parts of what happened to Jesus and the work done by Jesus during Easter season is uncomfortable, we shouldn't avoid it. In fact, we should embrace it. We should embrace the work done by this one named early as a wonderful counselor that has made a way for everyone. And we should take opportunity to gain the power from it that we need for every moment in our lives. Jesus did this work by paying the price for us, and we only need to own it as we take hold of the journey. As the band comes, I want to offer you this final commentary. Regardless to whether you have or you never have before accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today I want to offer you the opportunity to rejoice and accept him as King. The door is open. In fact, he is the door to everything you seek. So please, don't diminish the opportunity from yourself right now. Make this a day of destiny and change your very life. Would you pray with me? God, for these who are considering the promise of Jesus, I pray that they would open their hearts to you. O Christ, as we give ourselves to you in worship and praise, I ask you to bless these, your people, with faith and the will to submit their lives to you. Treat their lives like the palm branches that we've carried today, and have them lay them down before you and say, "Jesus, I give you my life just as I am, without one plea." Make this a day, make it a day that's not an ordinary day, but make it anything but an ordinary day. This we ask in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.